of the entry into Canaan was the holding back of the 2.5 tribes, and this is what we read of in our chapter tonight, Numbers chapter 32. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. So the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, Ataroth, Divon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleale, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and your servants have cattle. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. You see Moses taking them all the way back 40 years to the events we have read of in chapter 13. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to give to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, none, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you have risen in your father's stead, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our flocks and cities for our little ones, and we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until the people of Israel have inherited each his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan, to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead, but your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war, before the Lord to battle as my Lord orders. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Of course, Moses had to say that because he was not allowed himself to cross the Jordan. Verse 31, and the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond, that is to the east, beyond the Jordan. And Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. And the sons of Gad built Divon, Ataroth, Aroer, Atroth, Shofan, Yazer, Yogbeha, Beth Nimra, and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the sons of Reuben built Heshbon, Eleale, Kiriath Aim, Nevo, and Baal Meon, their names to be changed. Well, of course. And Sibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. And Jair, or Yair, the son of Manasseh, went and took their villages and called them Havoth Yair. And Nova went and took Kenath and its villages because, and called it Nova, after his own name. Amen, and thanks be to God. Numbers chapter 32, the 2.5 tribes of Israel who did not cross the Jordan. The chapter is simply about that. It is the record, the detailed record of how and why Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, stayed out of Canaan, stayed on the east side of the Jordan, on the plains of Moab. In other words, it tells how they took and lived in the territory taken from Og and Sihon. I say simply, yes, it is simply about that, but there are profound and significant things here in this chapter. And what we have before us are profound lessons for the Christian life. We have a warning against compromise. We have a warning before us about getting stuck in the Christian life. And positively speaking, we have a call to go on, to keep going on, to go into our inheritance and keep going on in to our inheritance. We have a call, in other words, to real and to full commitment to Christ. A commitment which is a whole life lived to God. But I want to take this with you tonight carefully, and I would like to take it step by step so as to allow God's word to speak, to allow God's word to do its guiding and challenging and warning and encouraging work in our hearts. So if you have the Bible still open in front of you, let me show you that the structure is quite simple. The first 15 verses deal with the request. And then from verse 16 through to verse 33, you have the response. That is not Moses' response, but Reuben and Gad's response. And then finally, the chapter draws on to its close, dealing with the half-tribe of Manasseh who conquered Gilead. Those three things, and simply those three things. Firstly, though, the request. Now, if you're not aware of something, let me point it out to you. And it's this, that this request, that its granting and its consequences is found elsewhere in the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses that people call the Pentateuch. But apart from here, Numbers chapter 32, you will find it no less than 8 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. And that's apart from the references made to it, if less directly, elsewhere. For example, in the book of Psalms. Now, that in itself, the fact that this incident and its consequences is mentioned no less than 9 times in the books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, should alert us to the fact that something significant is happening. That something fateful is going on here. And indeed, here a destiny was sowed that would sadly be reaped in later times. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh came together to Moses. They came in the days of their wealth and their strength. Oh, they were apparently proud of this. And you can find that in the opening verse, can't you? But they came to Moses in the days of their prosperity, and they asked that they should be allowed to stay east of Jordan in Gilead rather than cross over and enter the land of promise that they had been traveling to for 40 years. They refused Canaan. They did not want to cross over with the rest of their people. The reason they gave, verse 2, is that they were by now wealthy. They had many cattle, and Gilead was obviously to them a land suitable for their wealth. It was cattle country. It is now important that we note Moses' reaction, and I mean his first response, and you find it in verse 6 and what follows. Now, it's as clear as day that Moses was angry. That intuitively, instinctively, and immediately, he identifies this request with the disobedience of Kadesh Barnea 40 years before. he sees another identical potential failure. He sees the possibility that once more the whole people of God will be turned back from the blessing that the Lord intended for them. He sees the events of chapters 13 and 14 looming large again. Now that is his initial reaction. Not one so much of panic as deep and disappointed anger. Now do you remember, or perhaps you know from your own personal readings, but do you remember in our journey through Numbers the pain that that caused to Moses? The anguish we saw in the man at that time, at the time of Kadesh Barnea. Now remembering that, you can see and understand his sense of foreboding and his anger. He sees here the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of disobedience rising all over again. And if they are not going to actually disobey God in exactly the same way, the spirit seems to him to be the same. It surely must have seemed to Moses that here again, failure to accept and failure to fulfill this people's destiny was about to happen. The covenant promise of God given 400 years before to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, was about to be refused again. History, tragically, was about to repeat itself. And here, as we shall see, compromise, and only sadly compromise, averted that disaster, averted another turning away from God. Now, Moses was actually proved right in his initial response. But more of that later. What you see after this, from verse 16, as I said, is the response given by Reuben and Gad. The response they give is to promise to fight for the conquest of Canaan. The leaders of the two tribes, I'm not sure what happens at this point to the half-tribe of Manasseh, but the leaders of the two tribes protest that Moses is wrong. Oh no, they say, we fully intend to take our part in the battle. We are not suggesting, they say, that we do not cross the Jordan at all and avoid the conflict and the war. Do you believe that? They claim that it was never their intention to neglect their duty. Do you think they were sincere? The Bible offers us no comment on this. Oh, but I wonder, don't you? Because what you now see is a negotiation towards compromise. Is that not what you have in front of you? Where the 2.5 tribes offer what they think Moses and the 9.5 remaining tribes will accept. That's compromise, is it not? They offer what they think will be an acceptable bargain so that they can have what they want. They can have their fertile Moabite land east of Jordan. It's fascinating, and I won't go into this, but it's fascinating, you know, that that fertile land is what it is today. And that the relationship between that bit of land and Israel is so crucial to the relationships with the nations at this very time. But let's leave that to one side. This is what they are offering. And it's a negotiation. It's a compromise. Surely it's nothing else. Now, it might even be that they are suggesting that their prosperity and their well-being was not their first reason for this request. That seems to be what they're protesting in verses 16 to 19. Oh no, you're wrong, Moses. That's not the real reason. It's the safety of our children. It's our little ones. It's our families. It's their security and their future we are thinking of, seems to be the suggestion they are giving in these verses. But I'm not sure of them. Is it not far more likely that the first reason they gave, straightforward prosperity in what they thought was a good land, was the real one? Well, it was, because it turned out to be the real reason. Now, I don't know whether Moses did this happily. I think not. I don't know whether his heart was in it. I doubt it very much. But willingly and happily or not, he settled for this. Moses accepted limited commitment. And he formally made over these territories, the territories of the former kings of Moab, taken, remember, in the events we read of in chapter 21, to the 2.5 tribes. But you will notice, I'm sure, that he most solemnly warns them of the consequences of breaking faith. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And he goes on, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I think this is a prophetic truth. I think this is a prophetic word to these people, and a tragic prophetic word, because although they did not renege on their promise to do battle, they had already reneged on their faithfulness to God, and their sin did indeed find them out. So the chapter closes with the half tribe of Manasseh conquering Gilead. Now, you need to see these closing verses, of course, against Joshua chapter 13. There you'll get the final picture of the settlement of the land east of the Jordan. And what you have here is the temporary, the provisional allocation of which Joshua chapter 13 speaks of the final realization. The fact is that this chapter closes by indicating that the 2.5 tribes got what they wanted. Now, it is a sad and a persisting truth that God's people will not listen to the guidance God offers, that sometimes they refuse his appointed leadership and are left to face the consequences of their refusal, to suffer the results of their compromise. Now, this is partly because God will not violate the freedom he gives his people to obey him out of choice. If God were to violate that choice, then obedience would be meaningless, as anything automatic in human life is meaningless. But it remains true that sometimes God's people persist in refusing to listen to Him and want less than what God wants for them, and so miss out on the fullness of blessing that God seeks to give. And it's that that brings us now to the message and to the application of the message of this chapter. Taking the chapter with the whole of the biblical record, there can be no quibble with this, that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh committed a grave error here. Now, that means that Moses' first response, his intuitive response to their request, "Oh, this is Kadesh again," was right. His second response to compromise with them was permissive, but it was not approval of what they had done. Moses was right. And whatever they protested later, think of verses 16 to 19 again, whatever they protested, the first statement they gave about their reasons was the truth. They saw what would profit them, or what they thought would be best for them. They saw good land. They saw flat, well-watered, fertile land leading down to the Jordan, and they wanted it. Therefore, because this is what they wanted, they lost interest in Canaan. They lost the will to cross the Jordan for good, and they lost that will and that interest permanently. Verse 22 says, "After this you shall return," and what? "And be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel." The truth is that they were not only free from then on to obligation, they were free also from any living interest in the things of God. They were like Lot. Do you remember the nephew of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, looking down over the plains, the well-watered green lands, and judging by what his eyes saw, he saw what was materially good, and he thought, "That is what I want." Now, what did Lot choose? He chose an environment that was spiritually dangerous. He chose a life of disaster, and he ruined himself before God. Now, that is exactly what these 2.5 tribes have done. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh failed to look ahead. They failed, as a matter of history, to see how things would change. They failed to see the future that was inevitable. That is, that when Canaan was attacked in future, they would meet the enemy before the rest of the people, and they were divided from the people, and they were not protected by Jordan. And what is the fact of history? The fact is that these 2.5 tribes now quietly disappear forever. They are off the record. Now, can you read the warning here? It is a warning about not going on across your Jordan. It's a warning to us together about not being willing to pass through a death into a newness of life, not being willing to pass through all the changes God wants as He leads us on, dying to self and living to Him. It's a warning to me and to you about refusing to cross the Jordan into your destiny. What you want now, if you don't want to go on with God, what you want now if you want a compromise and not a costly Christianity, may look good. It may seem to you to be best because the other way is too costly. But refuse to cross the Jordan and go on into commitment and into your destiny. And what looks best now is a matter of getting stuck. It is a matter of not going on with God. And what looks best in the short term will not be best in the end. Do you remember the words of old Jacob when he spoke of the leader of this request, Reuben? What is it, he said, of Reuben and the tribe to come? Unstable as water, you shall not excel. It was instability brought about by incomplete commitment that caused this tragedy to happen for these 2.5 tribes. Now I say incomplete commitment because that's what the chapter says. Verse 11 ends, because they have not wholly followed me. And verse 12 also uses the same word, Joshua and Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. It is a matter of incomplete commitment, leading to compromise and the refusal to go on. There's been the shadow of the cross all the way through our studies in the book of Numbers. And let me read to you once more what Jesus says. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now that is another way. It is the direct way that Christ speaks to us about what crossing the Jordan means. Jesus, in that same instance, Mark 8 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Now transpose that. What does it gain Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to gain their heart's desire and lose their destiny? Do you see what I'm saying? This is what it means. No, this arrangement with the tribes was not God's will for them. And I say that because I am absolutely sure, are you not, that God's will is never second best for us. This is permissive. This is compromise. And Moses was right. This is the spirit of Kadesh Barnea, 40 years gone by. And it rises in part of the next generation. Moses was right. This was the curse once more of insisting on less than God willed. Hear these words. The curse of insisting on less than God willed. This is the curse of compromise with other things that compete for the obedience of the heart. This is a story of God permitting and allowing a compromise at a terrible cost. God, in effect, is saying to these tribes, yes, have it your way. Have Gilead, but have it with the consequences. And the consequences were that within 3 or 4 generations, this 2.5 tribes, these tribes, had disappeared. There's another verse been dogging us through the book of Numbers. It's from Psalm 106. God gave them what their hearts desired. It says in modern translation something like with a wasting disease, but I like the old words that say God gave them their heart's desire with leanness of spirit. You don't want that, do you? You don't want less than the best. Let me draw your attention to Judges chapter 5 as we draw on to the close. And I'm thinking of the wonderful song of Deborah. But there is a gut-wrenching, sorry note concerning Reuben in that great song. And it refers to Numbers 32. Let me show you. It's Judges 5 and the end of verse 15. What does it say? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you tarry among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. The indications are, do you see, that even the first generation knew deep down that they had failed, that they had faltered, that they had not entered into their destiny. This is pathetic. This is self-imposed wounding. This is failure. This is a failure to rise to a destiny of blessing, and it's a picture of Christian failure to rise to the blessings of obedience to Christ. That's what it is. It's a picture of a disciple who has fallen away. Is that not sad? But isn't it very, very sad to see it today? Is it not always true of Christians who opt for less than the way of the cross, the costly, narrow way of obedience to God? Has it not happened here amongst you in the West Kirk over the years? I would be very surprised if it hasn't. And it's always tragic. But it's also about other things. Things which people foolishly grasp rather than cross the Jordan with Christ into a life of obedience. We must ask ourselves here, have I opted for an easy way? Have I been drawn to a more convenient, less costly way? Has something come to mean more to me than going on with Jesus? Have I got something on the wrong side of the Jordan that is stopping me cross over into the life of consecration, full consecration to Christ? There is no other kind than the full kind. You can't be half consecrated. Now, we cannot judge others in this situation. But we must say this, that those who are opposed to Christ may not be any different from those whose hearts are divided. They may not be all that different from those who refuse to go on with Christ. And certainly those who refuse to cross their Jordan and go on in obedience may well end up without hope in this world. Lost and forgotten. Isn't it true that many such people just seem to disappear from the scene? No longer part of the pilgrimage, only a partial commitment to battles. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh protested when Moses bluntly challenged them with having the spirit of their fathers, when he faced them with Kadesh Barnea. Oh no, they said, we are going on to fight. Oh, we never intended not to. Oh, we're really more concerned about our families, they suggested. We meant to go on with you. But what they really meant was this. We don't want Canaan. People who fall away, people who, in the New Testament's word, backslide from Christ, will never tell you that's what they're doing. Oh no, we mean to go on and fight with you. We've got better reasons for not participating with you than that. But if they won't go on, the truth is they don't want Canaan. They don't want to cross Jordan. They don't want costly consecration. I think it's quite possible that these 2.5 tribes believed their own excuse. In time, most people do believe their own excuses. We are all infinitely capable of fooling ourselves. But deep in their memory, they couldn't forget, deep in their memory, however hard they tried to, it wouldn't go away. Be sure your sins will find you out, says Moses. Maybe your sins won't be discovered, but the results will be uncovered. It'll come out. Falling away from Christ in here always eventually comes out. And what we are called to do tonight is to face this painful lesson and resolve to go on. To cross Jordan. To follow Christ. If there should be anyone here amongst us tonight who has not crossed that first Jordan, which is a matter of yielding to Jesus Christ first time and fully, repenting of everything and trusting in Him, then the call to you is go on and cross. But I say to you and to everyone else that there will be many other Jordans to follow when you've to die to yourself and cross the Jordan of death to self to be consecrated to God. Nothing is worth, nothing can be worth staying on the wrong side of Jordan. Nothing can be worth refusing to go on with Jesus Christ. Gilead cost Reuben dearly. And those Christians who want their Gilead and refuse to cross their Jordan will find that their Gilead costs them dearly. Our destiny is found in following Christ, going on with Jesus. The way of blessing and the way of peace and the way of joy now and forever is the way of the cross. Let's sing of it. I think when this chapter is uncovered and explained as it ought to be, that it opens up our closing hymn for us, which again is not only about the life to come, but this life of pilgrimage. Hymn number 564, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.